know how to possess his vessel, his body, he's saying, in sanctification and in honor. Now, what did he say in verse number 3? This is the will of God concerning you. What? Your sanctification. It's God's will, neighbor, that you not be tied up in this world, that you live solely to serve this world, but that you live to serve him. And we know that God cannot use a contaminated or unclean vessel. Neighbor, he cleans that thing up before he uses it. Now, in the book of Ephesians, where he's talking about husbands loving wives, he said he loved the church and gave himself for it. And he did what for it? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. The Bible says there that he did this that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so listen, Jesus died for the church. Jesus gave himself for the church. For what purpose and for what reason? Same reason you marry the bride. To present the church to himself. And he didn't die to present to himself a harlot. He didn't die for that harlot in Revelation 18. He died for the body of Christ, his bride, that he might take those who were once unclean and make them clean. Those who were once impure and make them pure. Those who were once unholy and make them holy. And after that, neighbor, present them unto himself. Listen, I want to tell you something. People think they can just live any way they want to, and when they die, then God will clean them up and make them right. Listen, you better be right before you go to meet God. You better be clean before you meet God, amen. That's the purpose here, and I want to tell you something. I believe and convinced if you're a child of God, he's going to do it. I may not be able to do it. I can't do it. I cannot encourage you enough or demand enough of you to make you do it. Only God can do that. And I believe God saves somebody, puts his hand on them, then God will do that. If he saves you to clean you up, bless your heart, he'll do it whether you like it or not. Amen. He'll get you in that place. And so you need to be sanctified simply because it's the will of God. Then you need to be sanctified in order that you might glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, you're not your own, you're bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God, how? In your bodies. Amen. Now listen, that's the only way we can glorify God right now is through these bodies. Neighbor, you can't glorify God if you're mixed up in the crowd of this world, if you walk like them, if you talk like them. You're not going to be able to glorify God. The only way you can glorify God is to be sanctified. And I want to tell you, you can be sanctified in the midst of a bunch of infidels, if you are really sanctified, amen. It don't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they do. It's not affecting you. It's like water running off a duck's back, neighbor, because you're set apart in the midst of evil. Jesus said, Father, I pray not that you'd take these out of the world, but that you'd keep them in the world. Keep them safe is what he's saying. Protect them because he knew what they were going to face in this world. Neighbor, you need to be sanctified because it's the will of God. You need to be sanctified in order that you might be able to glorify God. You need to be sanctified in order that you might be used of God. For some reason, we've got it in our head that neighbor, we're running this thing, not God. Amen. That's right. Anything happens in the church, well, Murphy has to have it his way. I get tired of hearing that mess. Nobody will ever sit down and debate it out with me. Show me where I'm asking anything my way, amen. I mean, after all, this church votes on everything in this church, do they not, except paying the bills, and that has to be done. Where in the world did I enter into this thing? I get tired of hearing that kind of stuff. Huh? You need to be sanctified in order that you can be used of God. And God is not going to use you. If you've not separated yourself and dedicated yourself and surrendered yourself for God to be able to clean you up and use you. Amen. Light cannot shine out of a smoky globe. Amen. The Apostle Paul was writing a young preacher. Now, neighbor, when a man surrenders to preach, he better be ready. He better be ready. Neighbor, for God to deal with his heart and to work with him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, listen to what Paul told this young preacher. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, he says, the foundation of God standeth sure. Thank God for that. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, look, depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. Now look at this, church. And some to honor and some to dishonor. Now you see what he's saying? He is telling Timothy that a church is like a house. It has some things that are glorious and it has some things in it that are not so glorious. Amen? He's saying the church is like that. He's got some people in there that are honoring to God, but there are some that are not honoring to God. There are some that are clean to be used, and there are some that are not. He said in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Now look at this next word. Sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good word. You see what he's telling this preacher here? Listen, he's saying, God's not going to honor you if you don't honor him. God is not going to use you if you will not put yourself in a position to be separate from the things of this world and the things that drag you down and the work that you ought to be doing for God. Amen? Amen. Look what he said in the very next verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Huh? Now, I guess that means you ain't got to get along with people who call on them Lord not out of a pure heart. I don't know if that's what that means or not. But sometimes I wonder about that, don't you? What's he saying? You ought to be sanctified, neighbor, in order that you might be used of God. Amen. God cannot use something unclean. Listen, every time Aaron went into that holy place, he had to bathe. Right outside the door of that thing, we've talked about it, there was a big sink, a brass laver that was made from the looking glasses of the women. Every time he went in, he had to bathe. Why? Better not go in God's presence unclean. Why? Because God can't use you. God can't use you. Amen. And Nadab and Abihu found out right quick, you better do what God tells you, not argue with him. It could cost you your life. Amen. God help us. Timothy, listen. If you want God to use you, he said, you separate yourself from these things. You purge yourself. You sanctify yourself. Amen. Make yourself a vessel of honor, worthy to be used by the Lord that saved you. Amen. We ought to be sanctified in order that we might control our bodies. Huh? How? By separation from temptation. You got a problem with something, best thing you can do is stay away from it. Huh? I mean, the worst thing in the world for an alcoholic to do would be work in a package store, a liquor store. About the worst thing anybody can do, to tell you the truth. But isn't that the truth? Amen? Whatever you got a problem with, neighbor, stay away from it. Sanctify yourself from it. Separate yourself from it. Now, I know we all got problems and we've all got weaknesses, and the best thing we can do with those areas of our lives is just totally separate them. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, if your eye offends you, now that means if your eye sees something that causes you to stumble, he said, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to do something that hinders you from following the Lord, he said, cut that thing off. I'm paraphrasing my language. You know what it says. If it causes you to offend, to stumble, he said, cut that thing off. Now, what's he doing? He's giving us a graphic illustration of how a man ought to separate himself from that which will cause him to become unclean or hinder him from being used of God in service. Amen. That's what he said. We ought to be sanctified in order that we can control our bodies. You know what the Apostle Paul said in the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 9? He said, I keep my body under. What does he mean? Under subjection, under control. Lest after having preached the gospel to you, I become a castaway. Paul, one of the greatest preachers ever walked this earth outside the Lord Jesus himself, he said, I want to tell you something. God's allowed me to preach the gospel to folks around this world and get saved, but I want to tell you this. If I allow this body to get out of control, then God will put me on the shelf. He'll make me a castaway. That word castaway in other parts of the Bible, same as Romans 1, is the word reprobate. Put on probation again, so to speak. Listen, son, I want to tell you something. You need to be sanctified as a child of God and separate from things of this world that's going to tempt you to sin against the Lord. Amen. The devil knows how to operate. When he came to Jesus, he fasted for 40 days. What's the first thing normally on a human's mind? Food. I'm hungry. So what does he tempt him with? That which would be the easiest to get him with, food. Turn these stones into bread. David, I want to tell you, you got a problem or something, you got to separate yourself from it. What is that, preacher? That's sanctification. That's the necessity of sanctification. All right, well, let's talk a little bit about the nature of sanctification. Just what is it? What is it? Well, the Bible talks about two aspects of sanctification. First of all, it talks about positional sanctification. That's what Christ did for us when he saved us. Then it talks about practical sanctification. Now, positional sanctification is heavenward. Practical sanctification is earthward. Paul talked about salvation by grace through faith. James said, hey, can faith save a man? Now, if you don't know what both of them are talking about, then you're going to get confused and think the Bible contradicts itself, aren't you? But when you look at the context in the books and why they wrote these books, one to Galatians and one to the dispersed Jews, Paul said a man Godward is saved by his faith and not by his works. You can't get good enough. Work your way to heaven. That's what he's saying. James says, hey, if your faith doesn't produce some types of works in your life, this world ain't going to know you're saved and it's not going to deliver you from this world. You've got a dead faith. That's what he's saying there. They're not contradicting one another at all. So what they're basically saying is, listen, there's two different aspects to everything. And so it is with sanctification. There is positional sanctification and there is practical sanctification. Now in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1, we see the apostle writing about this positional sanctification and what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Now, I'll tell you, we'll never exhaust the doctrine of what Christ has done for us. We'll still find new revelation whenever we reach that other shore. In the book of 1 Corinthians, by the way, this was a terrible, terrible church. They had a lot of problems, but it weren't God's fault. God gave them every gift. God gave them every opportunity. Amen. And they made a mess out of things, and Paul wrote them two letters to try to straighten them out. Now, understand something, church. If you want a church here, it's going to be a church because you want to have a church. You say, well, if God's in it, the doors won't close. Don't tell me that. He wrote seven letters to seven churches in Asia, and he told every one of them, if you don't repent, I'll remove your candlestick. And it made it plain that those candlesticks were the churches. I want to tell you something, folks. If you want something, then you better be willing to live for it. You better be willing to dedicate yourself to it. And this church here, neighbor, was a church full of problems, but yet the Lord had provided them since they were saved with this positional sanctification. Look in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, obviously. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory, look, here it is, in his presence. But of him, of Christ, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, look, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now what's he saying here? He's saying this, you as a child of God could never experience or demonstrate practical sanctification if you had not first experienced positional sanctification. In other words, when God saved you, He separated you positionally from this world. From that point on, when God looks at me and when God looks at you, He looks at us through the blood of Christ and the redemptive work that He did for us. And as far as God's concerned, we're different from this world. Now why? Because we're no longer a part of the family of man. We are now a part of the family of God. Amen. And so Jesus is the one who is responsible from culling us from the flock of this world. Now, after He has done that through the work of Calvary, then, my friend, we can begin to see a change in our life, and until then, we never will see it. So, here's a man that has been sanctified positionally because he got saved, and the Lord sanctified him before him. And he lives his life living for God. He shows to the world and demonstrates this practical sanctification of being separate from the world, not associating with evil or evildoers, but keeping himself pure not only before God, but before the world. That man comes up before God, and he stands there. Can he say, Lord, I did a good job. I didn't let none of that crowd bring me down. I didn't let anything contaminate me. I served you totally with all my heart. Can he say that? No, he can't. Why? Because it was the Lord himself who sanctified him initially, positionally, and not himself, that made the other possible. So he said, what did he say here? That no man could glory before the Lord. Now, you can brag before me, I can brag before you, but neighbor, we'll never be able to brag before God. He's one sanctified us, amen. So listen, far as God's concerned, when He saved you, He sanctified you. Now, He's wanting to work this thing out so that your sanctification before Him now begins to affect the world and those about you, amen, that He might be able to use you. That's positional sanctification, and that is practical sanctification. God knows that's what we need. James said this, pure religion, undefiled before God, is to take care of the fatherless and the widows. What else? To keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's what he said. So if a man's got pure religion, I've got news for you, he ain't tied up in this world, is he? No, he's not. He keeps himself unspotted. Why? That position that God has given him as a child of God becomes a practice in his life. And that's what the word practical means. Paul, writing to the people at Philippi, said, listen, work out your own salvation. When God saved you, he put it in you. When he saved you and he sanctified you, he put it in you, neighbor. Now get up and begin to work it out and walk. It'll lead you into sanctification. It won't lead you into contamination and corruption. I guarantee you, amen. Amen. So that's the nature, if you will, of sanctification. It's positional. And it's practical. Well, let's talk now about the nurture of sanctification. How can we make it happen? It's true. God saved me. He anointed me with His Spirit. Therefore, positionally, I'm set aside for God. I don't belong to this world anymore. We sing the song, "This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through." God set me aside. Now, preacher, how can I nurture my sanctification? How can I cause it to come about the right way and to make sure that I'm sanctified like the Lord wants me to be sanctified? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Number one, you can nurture your sanctification by the Word of God. By the Word of God. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Jesus praying in the garden to His Father. He said, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Then He said this, Thy Word is truth. You know, the greatest sanctifying influence on my life and yours and anyone else is just about going to be this Word of God. Neighbor, I want to tell you, when you read this Word of God or you come to church and it's preached to you, neighbor, it rebukes you, it rebukes me as I study it, and it makes me look at myself and say, listen, I believe I ought to be doing a little bit better than what I'm doing. Now, everybody don't get that. I don't understand it. They don't get that. But, neighbor, that's what it does for us. It tells us that God loves us enough that He saved us and He set us apart for His service and He's equipped us and He's given us gifts. Why don't we use them for Him and rather than getting tied up with things that are temporal and that are going to pass away with this world? Amen? You get sanctified by the Word of God. We just read a while ago in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, how did he cleanse that bride? Through the washing of the water of the Word. That's how the bride of Christ gets clean. Through the Word. You don't have a preacher that preach you a message, neighbor, he ain't going to clean you. He ain't going to help you a bit. Never forget my old grandmother. Back before we were as pretty and as wealthy as we are now. Back when you used to put a tub out in the yard and warm the water up to bathe, we had soap. I know it had to be that. It's not lava. It's worse than that. Comes in a white wrapper. It's horrible. It felt like a sandstone. But she put some on that rag, buddy. And when she got, I got big ears anyway. I felt like she put her whole arm in. And when she got through with them ears, I want you to know them things were clean. And they was just about as red as this songbook. Huh? I want to tell you, you don't get clean without water. Amen. Child of God will not be clean without the Word of God. Now here's what churches want. This is what they can have. They want somebody to come in, preach them a little 15-minute sermonette. That includes the illustration and the story. You go along with it. And don't preach on sin or anything like that in the Bible. Tell them that God loves them and then go on about the world and feel good about themselves. But God will never be able to use them. That's what they want. That's what the world wants. Amen. That's what they want. And you know what? That's why we have people who are members of churches today, people professing that they're saved, that neighbor, you couldn't tell them apart from the world if you had on a electron telescope. You just couldn't tell it. You could not tell the difference. And I'm not saying that we should flaunt ourselves or do anything extreme to make ourselves look weird in order that we might say, hey, I'm different. No, the world does that. One fellow put on a pair of earrings one day and said, I'm going to be different. For long, he weren't different. Everybody else was doing it. You know why? Folks want to be different, but they want to be different for the wrong reason. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. All you got to do is live by this book. You'll be different. You won't have to put on. You won't have to attempt, neighbor. It'll separate you. It'll make you different. Best way to nurture your sanctification, neighbor, is through the reading of the Word of God, through being in Sunday school and church. That's the best thing in the world for you. That'll help you more than anything I know to tell you about. Amen. Another thing that nurtures us with reference to our sanctification is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13, and verse number 12, listen to what he said. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might, listen, sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Amen. Now what's he talking about? God sets us apart. Now why were these things set apart in the Old Testament? In order that they might remain clean. But now what happens when God saves us and he sanctifies us positionally? We're left in this world and we begin to trot through this world. And neighbor, we get contaminated and become unclean. Don't mean that we're not saved. It means we just need a bath. And what cleanses us? The blood of Christ. That's what sanctifies us. That's what he says right there. How does it sanctify us? Neighbor, he redeemed us whenever he died for us, but it also sanctifies us in that it cleanses us. John said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, forgiveness is no good if there's no cleansing involved in it. That's right. And so, neighbor, the cleansing blood of Jesus helped keep us sanctified. Why? Because, neighbor, there's some time I ain't very sanctified. All I got to do is call upon the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, set me straight. Cleanse me with the precious blood of Christ. Guess what? Sanctified by the blood of Christ. Praise God. I'm clean again. God can use me again. We get dirty. Neighbor, we need the blood. Cleanse us. That's the only thing, neighbor, that's ever going to do it. Praise God. The word of the Lord and the blood of Christ nurture our sanctification. But not only that, chastisements help us to be sanctified. Not everybody will respond to the Word of God. Amen? Why? Because the name of the message we're preaching tonight is folks like to argue with God. That's right. And they'll argue with God about these things. So when God can't get to you with His Word and His Spirit, the neighbor God can get through to you. If you're saved, He'll get through to you with chastisement. Now, why did God chastise people? Glad you asked. Hebrews 12, verse number 10. Listen. For verily, they verily, for a few days, chastened us. Talking about our parents. They chastened us after their own pleasure. But now look, but God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Why does God chastise His children? To sanctify, to make sure that they are holy. Now, I've got to tell you something. I believe this Bible. I do. I may not do the best job with it, but I'll tell you this. I wonder about some people today. I ain't saying I'm judging them. I'm just saying I wonder about them. How they can live and do the things that they do and claim that they're right with God. And God ain't never put a finger on them. And I know good and well they've done some low-down, dirty, underhanded things. When this book says He's going to chastise us that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, that means whether you like it or not. I never enjoyed getting a whooping from my parents. I noticed where this verse of Scripture said they did it at their own pleasure. I'm glad somebody enjoyed it. I didn't. And know what it said? Amen. God is determined to sanctify you and I. And He'll do it one way or the other. Not only does the Word of God, the blood of Christ and chastisement, nurture our sanctification, but our yielding to the Spirit of God nurtures our sanctification. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, writing that church and encouraging them, in chapter 2 and verse number 13, said this, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." Now, how did He do that? How did God save you after He chose you? "Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." What set you apart? That you got saved in this world. It wasn't your own doing that you decided to get religious, but it was the moving and the power of the Spirit of God in and upon your life. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, dealt with that a little bit also. In 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 2, he said that we were elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. There it all is, right there together. The Spirit of God is what pulled us apart from this world to start with. And so, as you and I yield to the Spirit of God in our daily walk, He will not lead us into this conglomeration of the world, but He will lead us into sanctification. Paul, admonishing the church, said this. He said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you sealed unto the day of redemption." Now that tells me something. That the Spirit of God leads a man into sanctification, but a man can grieve that Spirit of God. How do you grieve the Spirit of God? You say, "Not so, Lord." You argue with Him, and you don't go. You don't do what He calls you to do. Amen? Yield into the Spirit of God. You don't always have a Bible with you, do you? No, you don't always have one. There's usually someone somewhere near, I know that. But neighbor, there are times in my life, and there's times in your life, if you say, that neighbor, that still small voice speaks to us, tells us what we ought to do. That's the Spirit of God. Now, if you listen to that Spirit of God, He'll lead you in the right direction. That direction will be sanctification. Do the right thing. He'll never lead you, neighbor, to become defiled or corrupted by this world. Amen. And so, the Spirit of God tends to nurture our sanctification. Then, we can nurture our sanctification just by being determined ourselves that we are going to be obedient to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, chapter number 7 and verse number 1, the Apostle Paul, once again writing to that church, said this, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, notice here, he's not talking there about God cleansing us, but he's talking about us cleansing ourselves. Now, well, how do you do that, preacher? Well, you do that, neighbor, by taking those things that would contaminate the body and putting them aside from it, so that they do not contaminate it and cause it to become filthy. See, the main problem with most people that have been saved is they've just never made up their mind that they're going to serve God. That's it. They'll go to church and they'll tolerate a sermon, may go to Sunday school and do a few things, but basically they've never made up their mind, listen, God saved me, and I'm going to heaven, and I'm making up my mind right now I'm going to serve God. They need to come to that place that Joshua did. He said, "I won't tell you a bunch. You're going to do something else, but I won't tell you what I'm going to do. After me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." What did he do? He made up his mind a long time ago, neighbor. When them other 10 spies said, "We can't take the land," he'd already made up his mind, "I'm going to follow the Lord." Didn't he? And he did that till his death. He sure did. And God fulfilled all the promises and things that God had made unto that man Joshua. Listen, till you make up your mind you're going to live for God, you never will live for God. You never will be separate, sanctified, or used of the Lord. Men argue with God about sanctification. I know that was a sermon. Let me finish. They argue with God about service. You know God saved us to do something. Amen. And you can't just put your finger and say God saved us to do this, because there's many, many things. Amen. But God saved everybody and equipped them to do a certain service for Him that nobody else can do as good as they do. It may just be to be a blessing. It may just be to be a prayer warrior. I don't know what it is. But I want to tell you, when God saved you, He saved you to serve. But men argue about service to God, don't they? Well, sure they do. Men argue with God about qualifications for service. God came to the man Jeremiah. His book in the Old Testament is 50 chapters long. He's known as the weeping prophet. Chapter 1, when God came to him and told him what he wanted him to do, you know what he said, God? "I'm just a child. I'm just a child." That was his word. You know what he's doing? He was arguing with God about the qualification for one to serve God. That's what he was doing. Amen. That's what he was doing. God, you can't use me. Moses said, "Hey, God, you can't use me. Why? I can't talk right." Now, how in the world a man could be educated in all the seminaries and schools of Egypt and could lead Pharaoh's army like he did, not be able to talk beyond me and say, "I can't serve God"? Amen? That's like a politician that God saved. He's talked all of his life saying he can't preach. Like he can't talk. No, that just doesn't work. Amen? Listen. We argue with God about qualifications for service. Listen, neighbor, God has set things in order as he sees fit. And you see, mama can't call Sunday to preach. Preacher can't call somebody to preach. Only God can do that, amen. He's the only one who qualifies anybody to do anything. And so we want to make excuses as Moses and Jeremiah and others about us having the qualities or the qualifications, if you will, to serve the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul said there, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, there you go. There you go. We've got two types of people. We've got some that say, "Listen, Lord, I don't believe you can use me because I don't have a natural talent." That's why God gives gifts. Do you know that? God doesn't. He seldom uses natural talent. Huh? Samson wasn't a member of Gold's Gym down there lifting weights and building his body up. He didn't look no different than nobody else. If it was his muscles, then why do people say, "Hey, what's the secret of your strength?"
Don't get me off on that. Huh? God equips us. Huh? But then you've got others on the other hand, those that doubt, and then you've got those that say, hey, I think I ought to do that. Now, they ain't never sanctified. Amen? They still tied up with the things of this world, and they can't be faithful to God, which you just said stewards have got to be. What's a steward? That's somebody who manages somebody else's property. You got money in the bank down there, they're stewards of your money, and you better hope they're doing a good job. God said, and if they're not faithful, you're going to be a very unhappy person, aren't you? God said it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Amen? Listen, God said if you're going to do take care of my business, then you're going to have to be faithful. And people don't want to be faithful to God anymore. And that's a fact. But neighbor, I want to tell you something. That's the kind of people that God uses, faithful. Jesus said this. When people are going to come up before Him in judgment that day, you know what He's going to say? Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. You were faithful in a few things. I'll make you Lord over many things. You know what He said? If you can't, listen, if you can't be faithful in little things in this life, what makes you think God's going to put you in a very high in His cabinet in heaven? I want to tell you He's not going to do it. If you haven't learned faithfulness in this life, don't think that all of a sudden you're going to come before God and say, God, I believe I'm ready to serve You. Too late. The jobs have already been passed out. Amen. We argue with God about qualifications for service. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Well, maybe you ain't met the qualification. That's why. Amen. That's right. We argue with God about the quantity of our service. God came to old Jonah one day. Told him to go preach to Nineveh. They preach, you know, I've got a boundary here now. I preach here to my people, the Jews. Now, Nineveh is a Gentile city. They're my enemies. They're my nation's enemies. I don't think that God, my job is to go over and preach to them people. Huh? God, what He's saying is, I believe, God, that You've asked just about enough of me, and that's going a little too far. So he headed down to catch himself a boat. Tarshish. Amen? Yes, he did. And you know, it's a funny thing in his prayer. In his prayer. Let me look it up here. In the book of Jonah. I noticed this the other day reading in the book of Jonah. As I read about his prayer. These new pages here flipping around. In chapter number 2. I want you to listen to what he prayed in verse number 8. This is where he was in the belly of the whale. And he's talking about those that God has sent him to preach to. Listen to what he says. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now, here is why he didn't preach right here. This was what was in his heart to start with. He said, here's what he's saying. God, those people are idolaters over there. They don't deserve anybody to come preach to them. And I don't think they deserve any, what's the word he used? Mercy. That's the only people he could have been talking about there. What is he saying? He's saying, God, listen, I think you're going a little too far. And the quantity of my service does not warrant me going over there and preaching to those individuals. So what do? We argue with God about service. And then we argue with God about quality of service. We not only argue about how much we do, but we argue about what kind of work we do. Isn't that right? Everybody wants to be a leader. I'll give this pulpit to you in a heartbeat, friend. Heartbeat and everything goes with it. I'll give it to you. You want to be a leader, I promise you to change your attitude and the way you think in a minute. Amen. Man, argue with God about the quality of His service. But I want to remind you of something. In 1 Corinthians 3, when man appears before the judgment, saved men appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says everything passes through a fire, and he says there's gold and silver and precious stones, but then there's something else going into the fire. What is it? It's wood, hay, and stubble. What's he saying? That every man's work has a different quality about it. It's either good or it's not so good. He defines the good as gold, silver, and precious stone. He defines the not so good as of little value as wood, hay, and stubble. We argue with God about our service. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what did he say? That you lay your bodies down. Isn't that right? You present your bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. What did he say finally in verse number 2 at the end? Huh? Which is your reasonable service. That's what he said. Now God called Saul one day to go put a whipping on Amalek. He said, now, Saul, do you remember what Israel did to Amalek did to Israel as they came through the wilderness? I want you to go over there and I want you to utterly destroy them. I got a bone to pick with them and I want you to wipe them out. When Samuel showed up later, he heard sheep and other things bleeding and making noise. He said, Saul, what is that? Oh, first thing he said, well, Saul, have you done what God told you to do? Have you done what God called you to do, wanted you to do? Yes, sir, sure did. Then what's the bleeding of those sheep I hear? Oh, well, we kept those sheep, you see, because, I mean, after all, that's like money. And the people wanted to keep those. We could use those things. He said, what did God say? And I'm paraphrasing. I know that. God said, destroy them all. But you kept back that which was devoted unto God. And you know what he said? He said, because of that, God's rejected you. God's rejected you. You see, we want to argue with God about sin. We want to argue with God about salvation, about separation. We want to argue with God about our service. I want to tell you, the best thing we can do is just shut up and let God be God. We're getting a lot less fights if we just do that. And I tell you, we get a whole lot more done if we just do that. Amen. God help us not to argue and dispute with God. Our Father, thank you for the word, for this day that we've had to be in the house of the Lord. It's been good to be here with the saints of God, my brothers and my sisters. Our Father, sometimes we wonder if we're doing what you want us to do. Even though, our Father, we are willing to surrender God, we sometimes wonder if sometimes we don't take a wrong turn. God, the things are just like you want them to be. Father, we don't argue about those things. We just accept them as they come. And I know that, our Father, you're not the author of confusion or any bad thing. So we just want to praise you tonight, not only for saving us and sanctifying us, but God using us in whatever small way that, our Father, you've used us to be a blessing to somebody. I thank you. It's not because we were worthy. It was certainly not because of talent or skill. It was because, God, when you saved us, you sanctified us, you set us apart for a purpose. And God, help us not to argue with you, to resist you. When you begin to move in our experience, God, to do things that need to be done in our lives in order that we might be fit vessels to be used in this world, Lord, will you help us just to say, even so, whatever you will, Lord Jesus, that be my will. How much better things would be for us then. Will you now glorify thyself through us? For we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.